And so I know technically Christmas is over, and again, it is actually even a few weeks or even close to a month-ish, give or take. But I figure, again, a lot of you guys put up Christmas decorations way before Thanksgiving, so I think you can let me do one more Christmas-themed introduction before we let things go. But also, just to let you guys know, I'm deviating a little bit this week. I had a young adults retreat this past week, and so I came back not later than I expected, but just more things happened that I didn't really have enough time to properly really spend time dissecting and expositing Genesis 2. And so I didn't want to rush that and not do a good job of handling God's word. And so I thought I would just give you guys the same message that I did at that last weekend. And again, just come back better prepared for you guys next coming Sunday. So with that, again, let me give you this Christmas-themed idea that I kind of came across. But it's back in the early 1900s. It's basically a time where flight by man was essentially not thought of. Like, nobody thought that we could be flying in planes, let alone flying at all. It was just a far-fetched idea that people who had nothing better to do would dream about. In fact, again, probably not exactly the hard number, but they thought from the New York Times, they wrote an article saying that man-made flight was anywhere from 1 to 10 million years away. Again, I doubt they actually meant that hard, hard number, but they just thought like it was something so far-fetched, it was just a dream upon dreams of things to do. Ironically enough, at around the same time in Michigan, Orville and Wilbur Wright, as you probably know them as the Wright brothers, were testing and trying to develop a way to fly. But to even New York Times credit, the brothers themselves, they weren't thinking like, oh, we're trying to develop this to fly right now. They were thinking like, we're designing things so that the next generation, the future people, the people beyond our lives, those will be the ones who develop flight. We're just trying to start the research process and see how far along we can get so that flight can become more possible. Again, they didn't think it would happen in their lifetime whatsoever. And so towards the end of 1903, it's December 14th, and they are ready to test a contraption they had made. Again, they weren't exactly super, again, enthused about it. They came out heavier than they expected, but again, they were like, well, we'll just give this a try. We'll see what happens. We'll see if this does anything, and we'll see what data we can collect and kind of give it again to the future to see what happens. And so they flipped a coin, and it turned out Wilbur won, and so he was the person who got to fly the plane first, essentially. So he loads up, and they push off, and he actually makes flight for 3 seconds. That's it, just 3 seconds. But even in that 3 seconds, they came to the realization that maybe flight wasn't so far off, that maybe it might actually be possible for man to fly. And so they took some of the data from that first flight. The rest of the day did not turn out to be a good day to fly. So they just said, okay, let's take it back home. Let's make adjustments that we figured out even from just that one flight. They came back 3 days later, and they took their second flight. And on their second flight, they flew for 12 seconds, going 120 feet. And they were like, well, let's do this again. So they flew again, and they flew for 200 feet. And then they flew it again, and they flew for just a little bit further. And then on the fourth and final time, they flew it once again, and they flew for a total of 59 seconds, going 852 feet, before eventually the plane actually crashed on its landing, and they couldn't do any more tests. So they have no idea how much further they could have pressed this machine. And after coming to this discovery, after making this monumental movement, Orville, the older brother, sent a telegram to his father, and I'll paraphrase. He basically says something along the lines of, Father, we flew for the very first time ever in mankind history. Tell the presses and we will be home for Christmas. And so his father did as he was instructed. He took this telegram. He went to the editor-in-chief at the local press. He showed him the letter. The editor read it, looked at it, and handed it back to the father and said, awesome. Like, I'm glad the kids will be back home for Christmas. And that's it. That's the end of the story. Like, of all things, this guy had the story of perhaps at least his lifetime. Because as we know, all throughout the 1900s, we have all kinds of technological advances as things got better faster and faster. But for this editor-in-chief, this was probably the biggest story of his entire life. And instead of proclaiming it, instead of printing it, instead of sharing it and getting credit for all of it, we look back and we laugh at him. We're like, how did you miss this? How did you pass up the biggest message in your entire life? And I start here and I dive in here because I want to bring into us into Mark chapter 10. And I want to look at the story of what's oftenly called the rich young ruler. And I want to see how this one individual, this one person missed the entire message that Christ had before him. And so if you have your devices, you have your Bibles, whatever you may be, again, we'll be in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and while you're turning there, let me give you some background as to where we are here in the book of Mark. And so Matthew and Mark, they actually both title the story, The Rich Young Man. But if we look at the same story in Luke, you have it titled, The Rich Ruler. And so when we combine all of those titles, that's often when you hear this story just nicknamed, The Rich Young Ruler. Because it's just combining all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, into just one general title. And so we have the story of this rich young ruler, and he comes in towards the end of Jesus' ministry. It's one of the very last stories that we have before Jesus enters into Jerusalem, where he is to be crucified. And again, we have this big picture here that Jesus has been teaching about not just evangelism, not just about the kingdom, but who gets to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 9, he talked about that the people who were powerless, the people who were neglected, the people who were looked down upon, those would be the people who enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's where you have that story of like, even children like this, you need to have faith like these children. These are the ones who will enter into my kingdom. But of all things, I think the biggest kind of cultural gap that we need to kind of look at is on the name that we give the rich young ruler. Because for this person to be rich, he wouldn't have just been like, wow, that's awesome that he has a lot of money. That's how we think of it today. But in their day and age, they would have looked at this person and said, wow, he has so much money. He has been greatly blessed by the Lord. Like that is a person who is going into heaven because look how much God has given to him. But not only was he very blessed because he had so much wealth, but he did it at such a young age. Again, they estimate he could have been anywhere from 30 to maybe at most 40 years old. And then on top of that, not only was he rich, not only was he young, but he was also a ruler. It would have been said that he probably was maybe somebody in the Pharisees or maybe even the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin for us would be kind of like our local city government kind of a thing. So he had a lot of wealth, he had a lot of age left to live, and he had a lot of political clout, a lot of influence. And the best thing that I can kind of come up in our modern day and age to kind of equate this to, this would have been something like having a celebrity or a social media influencer live in your building or go to your school or whatever, or work at your same workplace. Like everybody is flocking to this person. They're following this person. They're wanting to see like, what is this person doing? Because we either want to copy it, we want to hear it, we want to emulate it, we want to be like this person. That's what the rich young ruler would have been like to these people here. And so with all of that, let's dive in. We're going to pick it up. We're going to go verse by verse through Mark chapter 10. I'm going to start us here in verse 17. So verse 17 reads for us here. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so again, Jesus had just been teaching. He had finished and he was leaving the house that he was in. And he's setting out on his journey. Again, this is the journey to Jerusalem, as I mentioned. And all of a sudden, this man comes running up and he kneels before Jesus. And again, those in the village, they would have known this man. And to see somebody who was so rich, so young, so influential, kneel before somebody, it begs the question for them, like, who's he bowing down to? Who is this guy? So there's already intrigue. And this isn't one of the parables. This isn't a story that Jesus made up. This is happening in real life. Right? And so this guy kneels before him and Jesus is this person who he kneels before. And so everybody's wondering now, like we've been hearing this person teach, this person that we follow, this person that we seek after, he comes and he kneels before Jesus. So that must mean that Jesus is greater than him. He must be richer than him, younger than him, more influential than him. And so he continues and he looks at this and he asks this question, which I think is actually more interesting than the act of kneeling itself. The question he asks him here is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I think that's the very first thing that this young ruler misses. When he asks the question, what must I do? The reality is that nothing that we can do will save us. Real quick, this might be something that we think of like, well, how could he have believed in Jesus? Because that's what we would argue today, right? It is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. But this rich young ruler, he was speaking to Jesus. So how could he put his faith in Jesus when he's talking to Jesus? Right? So for him, most likely the way he should have been saved was to obey the law, to follow the Old Testament, to follow the scriptures that he already had. But if that were the case, then what would Hebrews 11 mean for us? It's often nicknamed the Hall of Faith. And when you look into that chapter, you hear these kind of things. It says, by faith, Abel gave his offering. And that's why it was more substantial than Cain's. It was by faith that he gave it to them, that he gave it to God more specifically. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up. It was by faith that Noah constructed his ark. It was by faith that Abraham left his home and went to a new land. It was by faith that Sarah in her old age conceived. It was by faith that Joseph told the Israelites of the future Exodus to come. It was by faith that Moses led the people out of Israel. It was by faith that the people decided to walk through the Red Sea, and it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell. This is like the first three paragraphs of the entire thing. And it just goes on and on and on. And the key repetitive statement you hear is by faith that these people did what they did. So it's not ever, nor has it ever been, nor will it ever be, by what you do that saves you. It has and always will be by faith in God. And for them in the Old Testament, in the future Christ to come, it was by faith that we are saved. So I think that's the very first thing that the rich young ruler misses. He misses the fact that it's not about what we do, but it is by our faith in God that we are saved. So he continues here in verse 18. This is Jesus' response to him. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, this has been a verse that has caused confusion for some, and this has been a verse that is called heresy in others. Because at face value, it seems like Jesus is telling us, like, why are you calling me God? That's what they ultimately beg at. And when people fight for this, they look at this verse. They'll point to this and say, this is when Jesus said he isn't God. Because he says, only God is good. And if God is good, and you're not supposed to call me good, then that means that I'm not God. Right? That's what they'll argue. God is over here. He is good. Don't call me good. Thus, I am not God. But the reality of the situation of what Jesus is correcting here, he isn't correcting the good part. He's actually correcting the second part, the noun. He's correcting the teacher part. Because the word good there in Greek is agapathos, which is to be pure, to be perfect. And Jesus is right is when he's saying no one is pure, no one is perfect, no teacher could ever be pure and perfect. Only use that word when you say God. Only God can be pure and perfect. And so when Jesus is correcting here, he isn't saying like, don't call me good. Don't categorize me here as good teacher. You need to categorize me here as good God. Right? So he's not correcting the good part. He's correcting the God part. Don't call me teacher. You call me God. So this verse here isn't a denial of Jesus' divinity. This is an affirmation of who he is, saying that I have been, I always will be God, and you need to address me in such a way. That's what he's correcting here in this rich young ruler. And so Jesus continues his response in verse 19 to him. He says, excuse me, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And here in verse 19, it seems kind of like an odd response because this whole time I've been mentioning that it's by faith that we're saved. It's by faith and faith alone that we're saved. And yet Jesus' first response is he starts listing out some of the Ten Commandments. Specifically, he lists out number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, and then he goes back and he lists out number 5. And so it's like, wait a minute, if it's by faith, then why is Jesus listing out these commandments? Why would he tell him things that he needs to do? And I think the commandments are here. The commandments are the laws that God has given to us. The purpose behind them isn't so that we can follow them perfectly, but to show us how far we've fallen, to show us how much we need God. And I think a great way to demonstrate this is just, even at your seats, you can do this here for a second. So with your hands, just hold up. How big do you think a foot is? Like, use your hands. How large would you estimate is a foot? Do your best to do so, right? How far do you think a foot is? All right, now I challenge you. Like, how confident are you in that measurement? Pretty good? Some of y'all over 50%? Like, I'm 50-50. I'm pretty sure I've got it close. Maybe some of you are, I got somebody who says they're 100. All right, so let's take that. You can put your hands down for a second because I don't want you just holding up your hands like this at me for the whole time here. But now imagine, let's put a bet on that. Let's say we put $1,000 on the line. And if you're too wide or you're too short, you pay me $1,000. How confident are all of you in your measurement that you have there? Anybody want to take up that bet? Like down to the millimeter, right? You've got to be perfect. You've got to be perfect on what a foot looks like. Are you willing to bet $1,000 that you got that down pat? Like you could come up here and you could measure me out 5 feet and we'd be perfect. Yeah, it's not the same. Once you have that challenge, once you need to know that you need to be pure, you need to be perfect, it's not the same. You can't just make that guess anymore. You need something to show you what is pure, what is perfect. And I think that's what the commandments are here. In order for you to see how good you are, in order for you to see how far off you've fallen from the standard that God has for us, we need something to show us. And that's why we've created rulers and tape measures for those in measurements. And that's why God created the law. It's to show us how far off we've strayed away from what God has commanded us to do. And so I think that's the reason he prompts him with this, is he says, okay, if you've asked, how do I get into heaven? How well have you kept the commandments? How well have you been perfect? And we see that he's setting up what the rich young ruler is about to miss next. And so in verse 20, real quickly, the rich young ruler responds to Jesus and he says, teacher, I've kept these from my youth. I have kept these from my youth. When I first read this, it's just like, it begs like, oh my gosh, like how could you think that of yourself? Like, dude, how could you ever think like that you have been perfect your entire life? Right? You really want to make that statement. Like, granted, you may not realize that this is one true God because you didn't address him as such, but you recognize him as better than you are. You recognize him as a teacher above you, and you want to tell this guy that you're perfect, that you're probably better than he is. But to qualify that, he isn't really, really saying that because he's saying from my youth. And if you follow the Jewish tradition, the people, the men in particular, at the age of 13, they have something called a bar mitzvah. And a bar mitzvah is a coming of age for young men. At the age of 12, transitioning to 13, they are no longer considered a child. But at the age of 13, they are now considered a man. And as a man, you are now responsible for your actions. It's also a term that you may hear sometimes called the age of accountability, right? So now this young boy has transitioned to a man, and now he is responsible for every action that he takes. And so technically, when the rich young ruler is saying, from my youth, I have kept these commandments, he's saying, since I've been 13, I have been perfect. And again, as I mentioned, he is a young, rich man. So maybe, anyway, again, from 30 to 40. So let's say that he's on the high end, 40. That means for a third of his life, he's not counting all the things that he may have done. And I don't know about you guys, but I know for me, in my childhood, the first 12 years of my life were far from perfect, were far from pure. But let's say, hypothetically, let's take this statement that this young rich ruler makes. And let's say that he is perfect since the age of 13. I think him coming to Jesus and saying like, Jesus, what else do I need to do? What other checkbox do I need to accomplish? What other tasks do I need to do? What achievement do I need to unlock to enter into heaven? I think even in the tone of his question, you hear this kind of debate between obligation versus like passion versus like chasing after who God really is. Right? Like if I told you like, hey, I here at West Houston, I pastor here out of obligation. It's just kind of like, really? Like that's why you're here? You feel like you're obligated to do this? You feel like you have to stand up here? You feel like you have to lead us? Like it hurts and it changes the way that you would look at me. It changes the way that I do things. But if I tell you that I'm here because I'm passionate about what God has taught us, I'm passionate about what God has spoken to us, and I want all of us to enjoy those things. I want to continue to spread that gospel to you here and to our city, to our world. That is why I am here in front of you teaching the word of God, because I am passionate about what he has done in my life. That gives a different feel to it. It gives a different approach to why we do the things that we do. And I think that's what the rich young ruler is missing. He's doing this not because he cares for God, not because he is passionately following God. He's doing this because he's obligated to. He wants to know what makes me get into the next best thing. That I have money, I have power, I have youth. How do I get the next level of things that I'm chasing after? And so Jesus now responds to him in verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, he says he loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. So Jesus tells us here that the rich young ruler needs to go and sell everything that he has. Jesus recognizes from the rich young ruler his biggest issue isn't about following the law. It's not about checking off the boxes, but it's about his heart's content. It's about his heart's issue of what he's chasing after. But again, just like in the first verse, I think the most significant part of this isn't what Jesus responds to, but how Jesus responds to him. That when this rich young ruler says, like, Jesus, I've been perfect. Like, let me into heaven. I've been perfect. Like, the hubris and just the arrogance of this man. And instead of Jesus saying, like spatting him down, instead of Jesus calling him out and listing out the sins that he's done, instead of Jesus going in all kinds of ways to shame this man, Jesus looks on him and he loves him. Jesus looks upon this man with love. And I think that's what we have to recognize even in our day and age, in our lives today. That when we mess up, when we don't know the right answer to something that we should have known, that when we don't know that we're supposed to do something that we know we should have done, or even to the extent that we know the right answer, we know what we should have done, and we sometimes do the opposite anyway. Jesus isn't looking at you saying, like, you should have known better. How many times have I taught you? How many times have I shown you my love and my grace and my faithfulness to you? Jesus isn't coming here and shaming you. Instead, Jesus looks on you with love. And he says, come, be part of my family. Follow me. Continue to enjoy me. Continue to love after me. Continue to pursue me. So Jesus looks upon us with that same love that he looks upon this rich young ruler. And finally, in this last verse, in 22, we see the final response of the rich young ruler and the last thing that he misses in his conversation with Jesus. So disheartened by what Jesus had spoken, the rich young ruler, he goes away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Again, I think not only is the last thing here that he misses, I think this is the biggest thing that the rich young ruler misses. He missed the gospel. He missed Jesus. That this man had God. He had the Son of God, Jesus Christ, right in front of him. He had conversation with him. He could have spent the rest of his known life, or at least Jesus' known life, for the next few days at least, following him, learning from him, hearing from him. And instead, he walks away. He walks away from God. And you see him here, he does it because he values the possessions that he has. He values the gifts that God has given him, but he doesn't value God. He values the gifts and not the gift giver. He says, God, I am so grateful that you've given me all of these things, but I don't really love you. I appreciate all that you've done for me, but I don't want to have a relationship with you. That's what this rich young ruler is really saying when he tells that I am sorrowful, I am sad, that I don't want to give up my possessions to follow you. And don't get me wrong here, when Jesus says that we have to sell all of our things, when he tells this to this rich young ruler, he's not saying to all of us here that it's wrong for us to have a high-paying job, that it's wrong for you to seek after a promotion, that it's wrong for you to have a nice car or anything like that. No, he's talking about what is it that your heart pursues. Are you seeking that high-paying job? Are you seeking that promotion? Are you seeking that nice car? Because you just want to show off to the people around you? Are you seeking after those things because of what they say about you to other people? Are you doing the things that you do to give glory back to God? How can I use this promotion? How can I use this job? How can I use the card that he's given me that I can continue to share the gospel, to do what God has commanded me to do in the place that he's put me in? And so I think this is the third and biggest thing that this rich young ruler misses, is he misses out completely on God himself. And so now that we've seen multiple ways that the rich young ruler has missed things, I think now we have to kind of end with, well, what are we missing? What are we missing that Christ is trying to say to us, that Christ has said to us? Like, I don't know all of your individual stories. I don't know where you've come from, how you've grown up, where you've been. But I know for sure that God doesn't want you to miss his son. That you being here is a sign that God called you and he doesn't want you to miss a relationship with Jesus Christ. That maybe you're here in church and you haven't been here in a while. Or maybe you've been coming, but you've just been kind of showing up and just going through what we call kind of the church game. You've been just kind of going through the motions. You're not really here because you want to pursue God. You're just here because maybe you enjoy the company, maybe you enjoy the fellowship, maybe you enjoy the lunch after. Maybe you're here and you've been straying so far that you're like, I don't really know if I belong here in this place. I don't really know if I belong with these people. And maybe you're here and you feel like, I don't even know what I thought I knew. Like, I thought I knew who this Christ was. I thought I knew who Jesus was, but I even question sometimes what that even means. And Jesus is here telling you that I love you, despite all the things that you may have done, despite all the things that you may be thinking. Ultimately, I love you. I am chasing after you. And there is no doubt, there is no question, there is no thing greater than what Christ is offering to you. And he is seeking after you. It is okay to have questions. It is okay to have doubts as long as you pursue those things. And just don't let those things be the thing that takes you away. To find answers to your questions, to find answers to your doubts. And continue to see how Jesus always is the answer to all of the things that we're seeking after. That Jesus continues to be the answer of what life is here for, of what we're pursuing, of who we're pursuing, and how we're pursuing it. It is through grace and faith in Jesus. And so maybe that's you. And if you've strayed, if you've gone astray and you've wandered off and you want to come back, if you want to make a recommitment to Christ, or maybe you want to commit to him for the very first time. And we're so excited here at West Houston, because again, like I said, that's what we're passionate here about. Here at West Houston, we want to see lives continue to be changed, transformed by the gospel. So if that's you and you want to have a conversation about that, if you have questions and you just are seeking answers, again, maybe you're not quite there yet and you just want to know more about who this Jesus person is, then I'll be up here up front during the next song. You can find me after service. We'd love to do nothing more than just to talk about who Jesus is and who he could be in your life. Again, if you're joining us online, our email is in the description. We'd love to connect with you there. But for you this morning, maybe you're here and you've already committed your life to Christ. What is it that he's speaking to you? What is it that you might be missing that Christ is trying to say to you? And I think the question really pulls us towards is what are you holding on to? What are you pursuing more than you pursuing Christ? And I guarantee that when you dive into that question and you press into that question, the thing that you're holding on to won't be easy to let go of. It's not going to be like, God, like this fat that I have, I'd love to just let this go. Like this fat that I have is holding me back from pursuing you. Like, God, these bills, like this winter season, this electricity bill is so cold, it colds my heart for you. Like, it's not going to be an easy thing that you can just be like, oh, it's so wonderful that God takes this away from me and just makes my life infinitely better because of that. Again, hypothetically, you never know. Maybe that is something for you. But I'm going to bet more likely that if you looked in your heart and you really checked what it is that's holding you back from God, it is going to be one of the hardest things that you have to let go. Like maybe, God, I've been dating this person and I know that he or she, that they're just not the right person for me. But I really don't want to be alone. The God, that this job that I'm in, like I'm just doing things that I know don't bring you glory. But God, the pay is just so good. God, I've been with these friends for my entire life. I've grown up with them. I've spent and done things with them. How can I just turn my back on them? How can I just walk away from them? Just because they lead me into sin. How can I turn away from these people that I've spent my life with? And it's so easy for us to think so lightly of this rich young ruler, to be like, how could you think those things when each and every day we find opportunities that we are the rich young ruler, that we can hold on to something that holds us back from our relationship with God. And so I challenge you to that this morning, is to spend time looking through, searching your heart and seeing what keeps you from your relationship with God. What holds you back from diving in deeper? What holds you from taking your next steps to seeing where it is that God wants you to go, of how he wants you to grow more in him, and how he wants you to just continue to celebrate all the things that he has done for you? And so again, church, if that's you, even if you want to spend time having a conversation about that, if you want to spend time looking and seeing, again, how can we continue to remove those things? Again, I'd love to have that conversation with you as well. I'd love to be able to spend time counseling and just pouring out what God has given into me and the few years of young experience that I may have and just see again, how can we continue just to point everything we are to who God is and to bring him glory? And so I hope and I pray that we all take time this week just to look introspectively, to look inside of ourselves and see where it is that God is leading us and will hold us back from taking the next step with him. So with that, let me pray for us and we'll continue in worship here this morning. Father, we are just so in awe of you. And again, we take this moment, God, just to reflect just on your goodness, on your greatness. And God, we just pray that as we are here in this room, as we sing out this next song, that we, again, just don't sing these words. These aren't just a nice melody that we like to fit around, but that we recognize how good you are, how great you are, how much you've loved us, how you sent your son on the cross, who lived the perfect life to die for us, so that when we put our faith in him, it's by that and that alone that we are saved. God, just how much more perfect you are, that you sent your Holy Spirit, that even in times, again, when we may not know, when we don't know the right answer, we don't know what to pray for, we don't know what we're doing, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on our behalf and continues working things together in your perfect sovereignty. And so, God, I just pray that you would work within each and every one of us. Soften our hearts, soften our souls, that we would receive what it is that you have for us. And again, that we would dive deeper into you and just continue to pursue our next level with you. That we chase after nothing here in this world, but we chase after you. And so, God, we thank you, we love you, and we just praise you with all that we are. And we do these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.